we'll sing the last after that. I tried to select the hymns tonight that dealt with the reality of God's greatness and praise unto his name. Truly he is worthy of the praise and the adoration of his people. And we're going to look at the book of Job, but not tonight again. I've spent time with it, but it's a long book for me to get all the information in line before I look at it. If you're not reading it, you need to begin to read it. And when you've read it about the third or the fourth or fifth time straight through, you'll begin to see some of the difficulties that there is into understanding it. It's a very interesting book. And I find that there are many preachers who shy away from it. I've been in churches and involved with Christian churches over the years, and I've found very few that have ever really looked at the book of Job into any degree. They'll look at one verse or two verse or one thought or two thoughts and go off on it. What we're trying to do is to become so acquainted with it we can begin to piece it all together, which is not a very easy process. So we're not ready to look at the book of Job tonight. So tonight we're going to go back and look at the book of Joshua. I don't know, have you dealt with the book of Joshua recently, brother?
No.
Okay. It's an interesting book, really, when you get through to it. It's very simply understandable. Really, the first four or five chapters, God is dealing with the children of Israel, and Joshua is the man that God places in authority over them. And then in about the seventh through almost to the end of the book, to the last chapter, what happens is there are the conquest of various nations and peoples throughout the land of Palestine. And it took a period of probably 16 or 17 years to accomplish the involvement of those particular chapters. What I'm interested in the book of Joshua, how does this book apply to you and I? We are living in the 21st century. The book of Joshua was written somewhere around the 14th century B.C. So that puts quite a difference in between the two of them. It's 3,600 years since the book was written. And many people will say, why do you look at the book of Joshua? Why are we concerned about what God did with Israel under the leadership of Joshua? And I can understand that perspective, because we're living in a day when everything is up to date and people have to have all the latest news. But the book of Joshua is a very interesting book in the place that it plays within the thinking and the overall. It's part of the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, or in the book of the Old Testament. And Joshua was a man who in his 40s, God laid his hand upon him and moved him up to the assistant to the man Moses. And what do we know about Moses? Well, Moses was a man that God used in a very specific way to deal with Egypt and to lead his people out of Egypt into the wilderness. And in the course of time within the wilderness, God then replaced this man Moses with this man Joshua. And so it's you see a growth of time here, of 40 years, of 40 years, of 40 years, and this is what happens is God moved and took and placed Joshua in authority over the children of Israel. And Joshua became the leadership after the leader after the death of Moses. It was the year 1398 B.C., if you're interested in that. I say that because people say, well, that was Old Testament, that's long gone things. And why do we study this book? God chose this man, Joshua, and at the time of his choice, he was 80 years old. He was just a young fella, and he was already 80 years old. He had been under the jurisdiction of Moses for the 40 years. Now he's become the leader. God places him in the point of leadership. And he led Israel from the time he was 80 till he was 110 years old. So you're talking about 30 years. And he started out at 80. He started out at that old age, what we consider old age, and God placed him in the place of authority over the children of Israel. I asked this question as I began to look at this book, and I say, why? And what was the purpose of the book of Joshua? Why do we have it in our Bible? Why do we look at it? Well, because the God who dealt with Joshua and the children of Israel is the same God with whom we have to do today. And there is the establishment of certain principles that happen in that particular day that are still applicable unto us today. And that's what we need to understand, that God has not changed. Even though men have changed and times have changed, God has not changed. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as you read the Old Testament and we become involved with it, we find that there are principles that are set forth in these various books. Now, the one principle that is primarily and comes out first in this book of Joshua is that Joshua was to bring to their attention this book of the law, and that they in turn were not allowed, and they were admonished not to leave the book of the law. The book of the law was to be a source of direction, a source of how they should act, where they should how they should deal with one another, and how they should deal with those round about them. And so this book of the law was a book which exalted and brought to forefront the reality of the God of heaven. And so that was a book that was to be constantly before them. There were a lot of changes took place as they left Egypt and they got into the wilderness. There were a lot more changes. And as they came into the promised land, there would still be a lot more changes take place. But the criteria for how they should act, what they should do, how they should treat one another is not the modern day thinking of their time, but rather, what does God have to say? This book of the law was not to depart from them. They were to read, they were to understand, they were to seek to understand it, and they were to follow it. Now, what is the principle of such a thing? We have a book, it's called the Bible, and it is to be the criteria of our understanding who God is, how we should live, how we should treat one another, how we should treat those who are the enemy of God. It's a book of instruction for us who live in this particular day. And that was the principle that was behind Joshua's life and here in ministry. He was not to depart from the teaching of the law. He was not to look away from the book of God. He was to continually seek after and to follow therein. Can we learn from that? We certainly can. That's the thing that we need to learn. Where we make our decisions, where we come to our realization of what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, all must be based upon the truths of this book. This is the book that is to lead us in the way in which we should go. It was 1,398 years before Christ. Now, it wasn't complete as you and I have it today. None of the major prophets were in there, mostly the books of Moses, mostly the books that God had given to Moses in the wilderness were in this particular book. Joshua was added to it, and it was to carry on, and that was the thing that God enforced and brought to his attention. Do not depart from the book of the law. do not depart from this book. And I say that because this is the book of the law. This is the one that tells us how we should do and where we should go and how we should treat one another and how we should do business and all the rest of the things that confront us in our daily life. And so the book of Joshua is a book that sets before us the various principles of the Word of God and that we are to follow therein. And it's very important that we understand that as we grow up, as younger people grow up, they need to be conscious of the fact that this is God's Word. This is God speaking. And if God is speaking, we better set up and listen. It's very important that we understand what God is saying. We need to understand that. And so we find that Joshua was admonished right from the beginning, do not depart from the book of the law. Do not depart from the Word of God. And that's a basic principle for Israel, and that was a basic principle for us. That's where they failed, by the way, when they departed from the Word of God. They had all kinds of difficulties because they began to interject human reason in the reality of what does God say. We're living in a day when men are trying everywhere without let up to inject human reasoning into what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear. There is one God. There is only one God. He is to be worshipped. He is to be honored. He is to be acknowledged. He is to be followed. He is to be obeyed. Without thought, without intent. He is God in every sense of the word. We're living in a day when men are not accustomed to following after that particular principle. This was the principle that Joshua was trying to drive home to the children of Israel. That they were to obey God, they were to walk in a place of contact and fellowship with Him. And that as they did so, God led them day by day, step by step. Now, if you begin to read the book of Joshua, you'll find that when He led them out of the wilderness, and He led them over to a place along the Jordan River. Now, that doesn't seem like very much, except one thing. The Jordan River at that time of year is flooded. Every year it's flooded at that particular time of year. At this particular time, it was flooded at that particular time. And then God said, now I want you to go across this river and conquer the land that I have set before you. You're to go forward and you're to possess the lands that are there and to deal with the people therein. I'm going to lead you and direct you. And here they are, they're all lined up along the river, and the river is overflowing its bank, and there are no bridges, there are no boats, and then I question whether they have any of those capacities of pontoons that they can swim out over the Jordan River. The river is swift, it is high, it is dangerous. And here they are alongside the river, and they were to be ready to go. The standard for their advancement and their understanding was to be found within the Word of God, and they were to there. And God did something then very specifically. He took and He spoke to Joshua, and He said, I want you to come up to the edge of that river. I want you to come there, and when you get there, I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant, and I want you to walk down to the edge. And at then, as you step down into the river, and as they step down in the river, they tell us, the Word of God tells us, that the river opened before them. There was a pathway. Now, some people think of a pathway as wide as this pulpit, or perhaps as wide as this room, but I think it was much wider than that, and nobody really knows how much. The only thing we do know is that the water on the one side was stacked up and the water on the other side was stacked up. Now, that's not a new experience for Israel, by the way. If you remember the story of reading back about the children of Israel leaving Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. And as they stepped down into the sea, as they stepped down into the water parted before them. And we were trying to figure that out one night. How wide of a place would you have to move a million men or possibly 3 million people across within a day? Well, it would be quite wide, and most of us have come down to the conclusion that the opening at Red Sea must have been as much as 3 mile wide or 10 mile wide. And when they went down and they stepped down into that bottom, it was dry. It was like it had sat out in the sun, and the soil was dry, and they walked through on dry ground. And when the Egyptians assailed to do so, what happened? It became mud, and they perished in the midst of the sea. Now here, 40 years later, they're up at the edge of the Jordan River, and God's saying, I want you to go over and to cross over into that land and possess the land, take possession of it. And I think probably that there were quite a few of them said, how are we going to do that? How are we going to cross over? I imagine there was a lot of consternation in their thoughts. How are we ever going to cross over? They didn't remember the opening of the Red Sea. Many of them did not remember the opening of the Red Sea. But as they got there that day, God said to those who were carrying the ark, step down. And as they stepped in, the water parted before them. And the people went through on dry ground. And they ended up on the opposite side. And there's much more to it than that. The fact is that they took the Ark of the Covenant and sat right in the middle of it while they were passing. And they stood there until everybody was passed. And when they all passed, then they brought the ark as God commanded them to move forward. They moved forward. The thing else it is that important to understand about this is that God gave them specific instruction and direction on each step of the way. He told them exactly how he wanted them to move. He wanted them to go in and to touch the ground, the water, and as soon as they did, it was open. They were to set the ark up in the middle of the river, and then of course there was that matter of the 12 stones that were to be taken from there and moved onto the Canaan side, and there were the 12 stones that were to be built up. Now I was thinking one time, I wonder if the stones are still in the middle of the river. I wouldn't be at all surprised if they were, because when God does things, he does things right. And they moved over onto the other side. God gave them specific instructions as to how he wanted them to move. And they moved in that direction. And after they had gotten together and gotten organized on the opposite side, on the Canaan side of the land, and the ark had come up out of the Jordan River, the waters began to flow again, like nothing had ever even happened. Marvelous, isn't it? Now, what does that teach us? That teaches us that God knows and is able to lead his people step by step from where they had been to where he wants them to be. We oftentimes get anxious and hurry up to move on. But they were to move at the regular pace and at the regular time, and in a process of time, the sea or the Jordan River came back and covered them, and they were on the Canaan side. And they listened then. And then God says, I want you to take the city of Jericho. Now, the city of Jericho was quite large at that particular time. And I understand that it had high walls, stone walls, on all sides of it. And it was a place that you might consider today by a lot of people to be impregnable. And they were to see that city, and they were to conquer, they were to utterly destroy, and they were to utterly destroy the inhabitants thereof, and they were to take possession of the city of Jericho. And you remember the story of the spies that went up. And they went up and they went in and they ran into a lady by the name of what? Yes. And she understood, God gave her understanding of what and who and why, and when the opportunity came, she allowed them to leave, and you remember, they went back. And then God said to the children of Israel, I want you to go up, and I want you to take one time a day, I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant, and I want you to march around the city of Jericho, and all the people to follow. And the other thing about them is they were to be perfectly silent. They were not to be yelling and carrying on or speaking or to the people there. They were to be utterly silent. And they did that one day and the 6 days. And on the seventh day, God said, I want you to make it to 7 times around. And when you've gotten all the way around at the signal of Moses, I want him to let you know, and you're going to shout. And when they shouted, the walls of this city, stone walls, came tumbling down. And the children of Israel, who were surrounding the city, moved up in and took possession of the city of Jericho. God had a particular way of doing things, and the principle that God set before them, I want you to go in and I want you to utterly destroy. I don't want you to take one thing from that city. I don't want you to retrieve anything that's there. I want you to utterly destroy the city and everything therein, the gold, the silver, the individual inhabitants, they are to be destroyed. The only one that you are not to is the descendants of Rahab. She is to come up. And by the way, she becomes quite an interesting individual. When you look at Rahab, what happens to her? Can anybody tell me what happened to Rahab?
She's in Jesus' genealogy.
Yeah, she comes down and she's in the genealogy of Christ. How God works in mysterious ways is great wonders to perform. Now, the principle that is so important for the children of Israel at this particular time, they were to explicitly obey the commands of Moses, who explicitly obeyed the commands of God. They were not to depart. Now, in every crowd, you have somebody that doesn't want to toe up. And they had one in this particular group, that when he came in and he saw gold and he saw great wealth, he took it and hid it. See, and there again, you're running into a principle. God sees, he knows, he understands. There's nothing that we can do that is hid behind his back. He's perfectly aware of all that takes place. And he saw in this particular thing take place. And when they went back, they were feeling pretty light, and they said, boy, we did that. Man, look how we conquered that city of Jericho. And I suppose they were all smiles and all happy and all of those things that go with the great victories. And they said, boy, we're ready to go. We're ready to go. And God opened to them another city. Actually, Joshua set before them the next city, and they went up to conquer it. And by the way, the second city was much smaller. You know, it was just a little place compared to Jericho. It didn't have the defense. It didn't have all the ability that Jericho had, but just a small place. And when they went up to that city, you remember what happened to them? Can anybody tell me what happened to them? Huh? Yes, they were defeated. They were driven back. And Joshua said, Lord, what have I done wrong? What have we done wrong? And God said to Joshua, there's someone within your assembly partook of the defiled things unto himself. Now, the principle that is involved here is obedience is absolutely necessary. And you obey God to do things in God's way, in God's time. That's very important. The second thing I want you to notice about that is when they failed to acknowledge the principle that God had set before them, then the blessing of God departed from them. Now, what can we learn from that? Many times we suffer difficulties because we fail to obey God. There are so many things that we're subject to that we can suggest to you, that we do not honor Him with our words, with our thoughts, with our intents, with our motivation, with our finances. We fail to motivate Him, and because of that, we fail to be motivated in a way that is pleasing to Him. We go our way. We're living in America today where men do things their way. Regardless what the law says, regardless what God says, we do things my way. Now, here was one man within this assembly that was doing things his way. He couldn't see anything wrong with taking a few dollars that were there before him. He just reached down and swooped. You notice one thing about him is he wasn't freely of his mind. He was not able to say, well, that's all right, I've done it, and it's all right. But what did he do? He took and he hid it. So he had some guilt and conviction of being wrong. And God dealt with Israel for the whole. Can't you hear me, anybody? Hello. My wife was saying to me, God had to deal with this man, and He dealt with him in a very severe way. He himself, all that he possessed, his family, the whole of them perished because of the sin of this one man. And so God moves in a way of principles. We live not unto ourselves, but we live to those of our family, we live to those within our community, and in those within our assemblies. Our lives have an effect upon other people. Your life has an effect upon other people. And we ought to understand that. The thing also I noticed about this is that when they crossed the Jordan, I'm going to go back a little bit and pick up because there was something I wanted to say then. When they crossed the Jordan, those who had been given land on the east side of the Jordan, two and a half tribes of the children of Israel had been afforded land and property on the other side of Jordan. But I noticed that God said, I want you guys that have possessed this land, I want you to go over and fight with your brethren as they clear and conquer their land. They had that responsibility to go along and to partake in the deliverance of the land. They had to move ahead. They had to be part of that thing. They had that responsibility. And of course, that's again another principle that is before us. We have a responsibility who have been the recipients of the grace of God to do all within our power to get that message out and to get that forward in such a way that there will be others reached with the message of the gospel. And so the book of Joshua is a book in which certain principles that are affecting the children of Israel but still affect us. We have a responsibility to move forward. We have a responsibility after we have conquered to assist our brethren in conquering. We have a responsibility of giving that land and dividing that land until the whole of the land was conquered. There's a period of 17 years. This was not just a one-day group of battles, but a period of 17 years in which they were day after day, week after week, year after year, moving forth as an army to conquer the land that's before them. This was not a simple one-day task. This was something that was to be followed after, day after day, year after year, until the time the whole land had been freed. We have a responsibility, a similar responsibility, to partake and carry forth the message of the gospel. We have been recipients of it. We have a responsibility to carry it. We have a responsibility to fight the fight of faith, to walk and to move ahead and accomplish that which is the goal that God has set before us. And so the first thing I wanted you to see, and what I want you to see tonight, I'm going to do one more night on the book of Joshua, and it'll be the end of the book that we look at the next time, because the chapters that go in between are chapters that are dealing with the conquest of various cities. I think we'll spend one part of one night on the fact is that they attempted to conquer a city and they were driven back, and we want to spend a little bit of time looking at that. But that throughout the whole of the book of Joshua, there was the conquest of land and peoples and the setting up of the various tribes in various places until the whole job was done, until the whole of the land was conquered. And so the book of Joshua is a book of importance to us because it establishes principles that affected Israel in that particular day that had continued to affect Israel throughout all of their existence up until today. And it's a principle that affects we who are part of the Church of Christ. We have a responsibility to partake and to carry forth the message of the gospel. We have a responsibility to stand for the truth and to carry it forth with all that is before us. So the book of Joshua is a great book for reading. I enjoyed sitting down and just reading through it. When you get in through the middle of it, it's hard reading because it's one battle after another, and it means virtually nothing to you or to me in the day in which we live. It's not a part of our associated knowledge. But the principle that's involved is they, as a group, as an army, as a people, constantly move forward in the conquest of the land. We as a group need to move forward in the conquest and the proclamation of the gospel. We have that responsibility. Some people say, well, it's the preacher's job or the deacon's job or the Sunday school teacher's job. It is the responsibility of all who name the name of Christ to carry forth the message of the gospel. We need to do it with the ability that God gives us. Maybe God hasn't given me the ability that he has given Bill or some of these other men. But what I have, the responsibility that I have to, with the ability that God has given to me, to carry forth that message into the places of darkness that are round about us. And so that's the basic principle that's involved with the book of Joshua. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now that you'll take the principles that are herein and apply them to our hearts and to our lives. Help us to grow in the knowledge of you. Help us to trust you. Help us to walk in fellowship with you. You are the great God, and there's none like unto you. You make promises, you keep promises. You move forward, you accomplish that which is your purpose. Lord, help us to be part of that, wherever you would have us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing number 32 as we close tonight. I struggled tonight with my voice, and that was one of the reasons why I didn't attempt to go further and to where we are tonight. I know. Now you have some comments tonight you'd like to share.
Those who were on the other side of Jordan were called by God to go and help fight for the other's land as well. You liken that missionary support today. Do you think it also has to do with edification of brethren for strengthening the younger? Or the
I think in any way that affects the growth of individuals, the proclamation of the Word of God, that we are responsibility. And of course there's a lot of different things moving in our day. Some of it we have a question as to its biblical centeredness. So that has to be all part of the understanding. We're not just to throw ourselves in because everybody's doing it. We're to go in as God gives us leading to do so.
Would you have a word to say concerning the older generation that was not allowed to go across Jordan into Canaan? Would you have some thoughts concerning that, brother?
I don't have a whole lot of thoughts about it. In every society, there were older people. But the majority of the people who were there on the east side of Jordan were people in their 40s, because the older generation had already perished in the wilderness. Out of the 3 million that left Egypt, there were only just a very few that had ever entered in, who were of age, who were ever entered into the promised land. So the older folk were buried in the wilderness, and they didn't have the opportunity of entering into the land.
Well, you like figures and chronology. How many do you think crossed over Jordan?
How many crossed over?
What would you be your guess?
I think that in the overall, there were approximately 3 million Jews at that particular time. Now, how many of them were of that age or of that involvement, I do not know. But there was quite a number of them that went on to these various cities. I know that on some occasions there was 3,000-4,000, and other occasions there was 20,000. So I think that each city merited the what was necessary. It doesn't matter. I am not saying that we are to be foolish in our approach for it. We are to use good sense, and I think that they did use good sense. When they went up to Ai, the spies went up there and they looked at it and they said, it's a simple way. You only need a small group. And so how many men did Joshua set up? Just a small group.
When they put the ark in the middle of the,
In the middle of the river. No, it did not have to do with the ark itself, but the ark was the center of their relationship with God, and there was a lot of involvement of power that was involved there. It was those who carried the ark that when they stepped down into the water, then the Jordan parted. And if you're going to look at it from that perspective, yes, it was the ark that made the difference. But really, I don't think that is a fair evaluation of it.
It was their obedience.
Huh?
It was their obedience to God.
It was their obedience, right. See, God said, this is what I want you to do. And they had to cry. The thing that I noticed about this book of Joshua is that repeatedly throughout the book, Joshua is admonished to be careful of all that he does in relationship to the Word of God. He is to be obedient to the Word of God, and everything is to be tried. and examine in the light of the Word of God. We make decisions today, and we make them off the top of our heads a lot of times, but we need to compare, what does God's Word say about that? Where do we stand as far as the Scripture is concerned?
Now, if they reported this on CNN, the scientists today would have to say, well, that must have been an anti-water machine.
Well, I don't think it was an anti-water machine, because the God of that particular, at that time, was the God who created the water. And I was just reading over in the new heavens and the new earth, there's not going to be a lot of water. There's not going to be oceans. There'll be no oceans in the new heavens and the new earth. And I was thinking the other night about that, and I wonder, what happened to all that millions of gallons of water that you and I sail over? And where'd that go?
You know, it may be of interest that the higher critics, I was taught at Middleburg that the wind was so strong coming down through that caused the water to hold back. Now that's your liberal, that's your modernist preachers. That was a Lutheran outfit, and they'll explain away the miraculous and explain it naturally, that this was a phenomenon with a strong wind holding the water back. You know, it's ridiculous, but they believe these things and they espouse them. What you said tonight, probably in some churches they would present the higher critic explanation of this whole thing.
Yes, I saw an article on television, and they were trying to explain the Red Sea,
mm-hmm.
and they were saying how that the wind had come in at a certain angle from off the ocean and had forced the Red Sea. It doesn't very well understand. It almost have to have winds going in two different directions. You'd have to have winds going this way and winds going this way, so that they. And they then explained the fact is that they went through on dry ground.
The winds are going that fast, but they're all over.
Yeah.
I've heard a song recently that says, that's just God doing what he does. And that's exactly what that is.
Uh-huh.
That's just God doing what he does.
He's doing what he does, and he does it well, doesn't he? He is the great God. I wish I had the capacity and the ability to exalt his name as it should be. As I come here time after time, that's my prayer, that I might have a message that exalts him, because he is the one who is to be exalted and to be glorified. And he blesses that. And somebody said, he's a self-centered individual. No, he is God. If there's anybody worthy of praise and of adoration, it is him. Marvelous. He spoke this world into existence. Every time I think about that, I'm just old. He spoke this universe, the universes, however you want to identify it, into existence. At the very same moment he created the heavens and the earth, he created the angelic beings. You didn't know that, did you?
No, I like to make that clear. Jesus Christ is the creator.
Yes. Yes.
And that makes it marvelous. When you understand, you're talking about the triune God, but Jesus Christ personally is the creator.
Yes, he is the creator.
And you know, you put it along that line, brother, the supremacy of Christ comes forth.
He created, he spoke the worlds into existence. And at the same time he spoke the worlds into existence, he spoke the angelic beings into existence at the very same moment of time. I can't even conceive him speaking the world into existence and to speak the angelic beings into existence at the moment of time.
Yeah.
And people are trying to do everything within their power to say, "Well, this was just an accident in space." And every time I listen to the television, the number goes up. And I think I heard the other day that there were 10 million. 10 million people that were spoken into existence in that time. God is the great God. And how marvelous that He's reached down and touched our hearts and our lives. He's concerned for us. He came and He died for us. And He rose for our justification. He's a great God. Anybody else?
Your opening prayer, you mentioned to the Lord that you sustain all things. You said something like that in your prayer. This week they have brought forth to our attention the glue that glues the molecules of our bodies together. I don't know if I pronounced it right, but it's something like your doctors, they know about. I think it's Medidin, M-E-D-I-N-A-N, Medidin. That's known professionally. It keeps the cells together. If you didn't have that, you'd be a blob up there, brother.
Yes, sir.
And God has put that in. Now, this is what the news of the week was. You know, in scientific explanation chemically, they have designs of these molecules, how they look scientifically. You've seen them?
I haven't, no. But
you've never seen a picture of
no.
in chemistry?
Octagon-shaped things.
Yeah.
No, I haven't seen it.
Well, the thing that was so striking was, scientifically, it's a sign of the cross. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
And the people are making a big deal about that before even the foundation of the world. Here is the molecule design. Hey, some of you chemistry people, what is it called? Help me out here. The design of the chemical formation is a cross. Mm-hmm. And it's a...
Never changes.
Yeah, scientifically, the doctor, he understands it. And that this is the glue that holds us together. Sustains us, whether that's exciting or not. But
we are fearfully and wonderfully made.
Amen.
And with science, with all the ability that they have, they'll never fully quite understand God, a marvelous, wonderful God, who made us and brought us to the place. Well, everybody else? Brother Bob, lead us. Dismiss us.
Father in heaven, as we look at a small portion of our labor, and look at a small portion of thy creation, as we look at ourselves, as we look at the universe, as we look even at the Father, the Almighty God, how great Thou art. And Lord, we do ask that You would have mercy upon us. Go with us. Leave us not alone. Make us a blessing to Thee. And now as we fellowship together, we ask Thy blessing upon this food and upon this time. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. There are some folk that have birthdays and anniversaries this month. Let's see. Brother Bob had a birthday last Thursday, Bob was. So you may have to help me out here. Let's see. Raymond and Billy, they have an anniversary this month. Don't you?
Mm-hmm.
61?
63.
Wow. And let's see.
Me a long time.
Ken Ashcroft has a birthday.
We can't remember
Bill Robinson.
Yeah.
is it 21?
Yes.
You're like 121.
Now you're talking my language.
Some that you would have us to remember.
I have two daughters and a great granddaughter.
There you go.
July.
July.
Today's Mary's birthday.
Uh-huh.
Today is Mary's birthday.
You're married. Well, the mere mention of names ought to reflect our concern for them, and we do desire God's blessing upon them, don't we?
Amen.
Amen. Let's enjoy some fellowship.
63 years
now. Yeah, we were saying.
Wow. Here, I think you need a hug.
I was supposed to
say that. Oh, we didn't say happy birthday.
Great.
Congratulations.
She needs a hug.
Happy birthday.